Welcome to the Shepherd Series for Men. Every generation has had to wrestle with discovering how they fit into this ever-changing world. That is a natural part of becoming an adult. And I don't think it's an over-exaggeration to say that this generation may be having a harder time than any other of the previous generations. And this seems to be especially true with young men. The Shepherd Series is meant to help all men, but especially young men, to reclaim their identity, who they are, and discover or rediscover that role that they were created to fill. Knowing how you fit into this world is the first step to living the kind of life that all men want, a life of purpose and fulfillment, a good life. So, grab a cup of coffee and your Bible as we grow together in this series, in this study, Shepherd, Reclaiming Man's Role in the World. Welcome to the monthly men's breakfast. We're going to continue our series for men. And I don't know how it hits you guys, but it shook me pretty hard when the assassin's bullet took the life of Charlie Kirk a week ago Thursday. So we're going to open up with a word of prayer and lift up his family as they are having to process through this time. So if you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you for this opportunity to be here and to have this conversation, to talk about you, to talk about your word, to talk about our role as men in the world. And Lord, a man, I think in our definition, a good man was lost recently. He was a husband and a father. He was a leader, Lord. And he was a light into this, in this world, in the darkness of this world. And so we lift up his family. And we ask, Lord, for a touch upon his wife and his children. We ask for his parents, for his ministry, Turning Point USA. Lord, all of them need a touch from you. And they need to know your comfort, your peace. They need to know you're with them. And I know they do, but Lord, most of us can't imagine what it would be like. I don't know that any of us can imagine what it would be like to be where they are right now. And so we know, Lord God, that you can comfort them. And so we lift them up to you and ask you to do that. We also ask you to open our hearts to receive whatever you'd have for us today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Charlie Kirk this message is not going to be about Charlie Kirk, but I'm going to open with that. He was a man of God. Wasn't perfect, but he was living a life that I believe was worthy to be imitated. He knew, he believed, and he lived the truth in a way that could be admired and respected. And there are many in the world who are trying to make this into a political conversation, right versus left, conservative versus liberal, straight versus transgender, whatever. That's the wrong conversation. You know, it is a spiritual thing, and that we should have a spiritual conversation about it. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The reality of what we're going on, and it's something we have to be reminded of, because it's so natural for us when something like this happens to look out into the world and see people as the problem. And the reality is the people aren't the problem. It's the spirit behind the people that is the problem. It is a spiritual problem. It's spiritual light, spiritual darkness clashing, and that manifests in the material world in the way that we see it and the way that we saw it last week. Jesus warned us that this was going to be the reality of the world that we're living in. In John 3:19-21, he said this, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world," that would be Jesus, "and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." The reality is that we have the reality of light and darkness is true all around us. Light is what God is, what the truth of God is, what the Spirit of God is, what Jesus is. Jesus said, "I am the light." And we also have darkness. Those who are opposed to God, those who are opposed to God's word, and again, they're being influenced and moved along by the spirit, the principalities and rulers of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness. They're being influenced that, and when they are, their natural response to the light is to hate it. And that's what we see in many of these expressions as people are trying, like Charlie Kirk, trying to bring the truth out into the world and confront the darkness. Their response was very often hate, and obviously we saw that hate manifest in a very tragic and dramatic way. When someone chooses to walk in the truth and walk in the light of Jesus Christ, the world will respond. It is just the way that it works. Now, some will be drawn to the light. They'll be drawn to Jesus. That's what we wish they would all do, right? We wish they would all respond in that way. But others will be offended. They'll be offended by the light, because the light, it reveals something that they know is true, yet they won't admit is true. God implanted into every human heart the reality of who God is. Every human heart has an understanding that there is a God in the universe. Now they would never admit that. They don't even believe it's true, even though it's there. But when the light is revealed to them, and it shows them the truth of that, their natural response very often is to resist, to oppose, to be offended by, to hate it. In John 15:18-19, it says this, "If the world hates you," and he was speaking to his disciples, "you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The reality is that those that are given over to the darkness are going to hate the light. And they're going to hate anyone who's walking in the light, anyone who is trying to speak truth, anyone who is going to try to live the life that God has called us to, that Jesus died to give us. If someone tries to do that publicly, those in the darkness will resist that and oppose it, and may even express that hatred in whatever way seems best to them. And then there's serious problems with mental illness going on in our culture as well, and you manifest the those that are walking in darkness and throw in some mental illness along the way, and you're going to end up with, you're going to end up with what we ended up with last week. At times like this, I think it seems like the darkness is winning. Well, that's impossible. It's impossible for darkness to defeat light. It's always the other way around. Wherever there is light, light always wins. Now, the darkness can obviously do things to try to suppress the light, but it never can actually beat the light. Now, there seems to be something of a cultural shift going on. The darkness has been very active. Those that are walking in darkness, those who are promoting darkness, those who are promoting evil and wickedness, seem to have just kind of done it without any resistance, any pushback. Well, there's been some, obviously there's always some pushback. But there are people who have been trying to walk in the truth, excuse me, and light, seem to be waking up to the spiritual reality that there is a problem in the world, that there is a battle going on. And honestly, I think much of the church has been asleep. They have not recognized, they have not acknowledged, and they have not responded to the battle that is going on. And as men of God, I would say to you that we ought to be walking in light and truth, right? Would that be fair to say that if we are men of God, if we are men that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we're you know, consider ourselves to be men of God, then we ought to be walking in light and truth. And we ought to do it in a way that others can follow us to Christ. Right? I believe as men, I think that's our mandate from God, is that we would walk in light and truth in such a way that others can follow us to Christ. Now, we're not looking for a following. We're just walking. But we're doing it in a way that others are inclined to and seeking to follow us so that they can get where we're going. As men of God, we know that we are called to be like Christ. But what does that mean? How do you do that? What does Christ's likeness look like when my wife is in a bad mood or fearful about the future or just being a brat? How do I do it then? Or when my kids, not all of them because some of them are really great, but when my kids are making bad choices or my grandkids are making bad choices, or when your boss is being a jerk or being, you know, unfair or abusive, unreasonable, how do you walk in the life when life throws something really, really bad at you, like a tragedy like we saw last week, or just getting injured, you know, nearly crushing yourself in a, you know, while body surfing, or we get sick, or some crisis comes into our life? How do we walk like Christ in those things? Because I can go to my Bible and I may not be able to find the answer. What do I do when the IRS comes knocking on my door and says, oh, we want to audit you for the last 7 years? Okay, what do I do now? They didn't, but if they did, how do we act like Christ in a state where they're passing laws that say things like, we're going to take your kids away if you don't affirm them in whatever delusion, you know, we're putting out there this week? Often we think or talk about these things, about being Christ-like, we use general terms because that's often all that we have to work with. Those general terms may be true. You got to be more loving. You got to be more kind. You have to obey more. You know, we will throw these terms out there, and they're all true, but they're just general terms. They don't apply to specific applications in the moment. They're not always helpful. And that's a problem for a message like this, because I'm going to try to tell you to be more like Christ today. But I can't give you specifics, because the specific things that you need are not the same specific things that the guy sitting next to you needs. The same thing is true for any woman who may be watching this, because there could be some women watching this online right now. God bless you. Welcome. My hope in this is to point you in the right direction and to recognize there are answers to all those questions. There's a way to walk with Christ in every single moment of our lives. And the reality is that no man or woman has the answer to the question of how do I live like Jesus. No one can tell me how to do it. Only God can. Only God, the Holy Spirit, working in me, can tell me how to live like Jesus, how to be more like Christ in all the circumstances of my life. Now, it's not wrong to ask for help. I encourage that. If you need help, ask for it. But only God, the Holy Spirit, can answer that question. Now, God might use another person to communicate to you, but even then, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you whether you should listen to them or not. All anyone, for the most part, is going to be able to do is give you a general idea of the direction you ought to be moving in. The rest is up to you. You have to decide to take a step, to start moving in a direction and trusting God to guide you along the way. Now, if they do give you an idea of what to do, you ought to listen. You ought to respond to it. But what we need ultimately is an answer so that we might live a life that is worthy of following, worthy of respect, worthy of admiring. We ought to all try to live that kind of a life. But reality is, not everybody wants that. You know, some people don't want to live a life that matters. They don't want to live a life that glorifies God, that impacts the world around them. They just want to be left alone. Okay, go ahead. Or they're unwilling to put in the work necessary to live that kind of a life, necessary to be a better man. You know, and if that's any of you here, I pray not. Well, at least you had a good breakfast. The Apostle Paul gives us a starting point for this kind of a conversation. He says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, "Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." He says these are the main things: faith, hope, love. These are the things that we ought to be living in, dwelling in. They are the markers of our life of a man who is seeking to abide, to walk in light and truth. You would see some evidence of faith, hope, and love. They're manifesting in their lives. But where do they come from? Well, Jesus tells us, John 15:4-5, "Abide in me." He said, abide. Paul says, abide in faith, hope, and love. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." He's saying, if you're not abiding in me, you're never going to get there. You're never going to make it. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." You cannot live a life that is worthy of following, worthy of being respected and pointing people to Christ if you're not abiding in Christ, he says. If you're not abiding in him, then the idea of that of an intimate connection to and being supplied by the vine, if that's not what you're doing, then you're not going to produce the fruit. You're not going to get there because you're not being supplied the very things you need to live the kind of life you might say you want to live. The fruit of abiding in Christ is faith, hope, and love. The Apostle Paul kind of brought a different point to this when he was commending the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 1:2-4, he says this: "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Notice what he says. He says their faith was working. Their love was laboring. And their hope was causing them to be patient. When we're abiding in Christ, then there's things happening in us that our faith is doing something. It's resulting in some sort of a response, not just going through life, because we're all going through life, But there are things happening in your life that are a direct result of your faith. Not just any faith. We all have faith. We all have, many of us, you know, we probably have faith in some of the wrong things. But faith in Christ, faith in the Word of God, faith in the power of the Holy Spirit in us to do the work that He wants to do, that's the faith that He's talking about here. And He's saying that faith, when that faith is manifesting, it's doing something. It's a direct result of faith. Same thing of love. If we're walking in Christ, then that love, we are laboring, working to the point of exhaustion to manifest godly love, Christ-like love, that agape love, that sacrificial, unconditional, putting the interests of others before your own kind of love. And not doing it just because you know you're supposed to do it, but doing it because you know that's what God does. That's what Christ did. That's how we manifest God to the rest of the world, is by loving the way that God loves, loving the way that Christ loved. And then hope. Christ-like hope, it has confidence that God is faithful and He will keep His promises. Christ-like hope believes God is going to do whatever God said. And it acts like that. It is, you know, in the case of patience, He says, the patience in hope is the reality that I don't have to scurry about and work, to try to make, whatever happen. I trust God. God said He's going to do something. Okay, I'm going to wait for Him to do it. And I just trust Him to do it. And I'm at peace while He does, while I wait. Christ-like faith, or Christ-like life, is one that is bearing fruit of faith, hope, and love. That ought to be what we ought to see in that. And John 15 said that it happens through abiding in Christ. Well, that leads us to the natural question. Again, every one of these things we say ought to lead us to other questions. Okay, so we're supposed to abide in Christ. How do we do that? How do we abide in Christ? Well, if you want me to answer that question, we're going to need about the rest of your life. So we're not going to get to all of it today. But there are things as we go through, there ought to be things for everyone as you're going through life and you hear a message like this, that it should trigger something in your heart and mind, and you recognize, that might be something I need to work on. Things like abiding in Christ. Okay, I want to know more about that. I want to learn about that, because obviously if I'm not doing it, I need to know how to do it. At least I need to have somebody pushing me in the right direction. Or if I am doing it, I want the assurance of knowing that I'm doing it and sense that. Sometimes you need help with that. And there are many, many great resources. I brought one. This is the Essential Works of Andrew Murray. It's got actually 12 books in it. It says 12 complete books covering the entire Christian life. There you go. All the answers right there. No, it's not, but it is a lot in there. Andrew Murray is radical. He's from the 1800s, so sometimes it's a little hard to read him, but man, oh man, he goes deep. And so he's got one book, Abide in Christ. It's a great place to start. The reason why I have this, I'm going through this with another man, and we are actually in that book, the Abide in Christ. He says, I need to understand what that means. I need to learn about it. I said, okay, let's go through it together. We'll talk about it. I'm learning along the way. He's learning along the way. And it's a great way to do that. I would encourage you, there's something in your life that you sense, I need to go a little bit deeper with Christ in this, that I don't really know even where to start. Yeah, you can come ask me. I can give you some pointers on where to start. But I would say find somebody and go through something like this. Just go through the book. read it together, and then come together and talk about it. I found it to be a fascinating and really edifying way to grow my faith as well as growing someone else's faith. So that's a great place to start. One of the things the Charlie Kirk assassination reminds us of, the darkness hates the light of the truth. So what do we do with that? How do we respond to the darkness, to the darkness's hatred of the truth? John, 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin." The answer to the hatred of the darkness toward the light is to walk in the light. That's not what would naturally come out of most people. If I hear that somebody hates me, the last thing I might do is walk toward them. But that's exactly what we're told to do here, to walk in the light. Anytime you see that phrase "walk" in that context, it means that the manner of life, let your life be marked by light. Let your life reflect the light of the Word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ. Let it be a manifestation of the truth. Let your life be that. Instead of hiding the light, we're to walk in it. And to do it with confidence and with boldness, faith, hope, and love. The light is truth. Twice in John's gospel, Jesus said he was the light. He also said he was the truth. And we really can't separate those two. Light and truth are synonymous. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." As we abide in Christ, we learn the meaning, the idea of being attached to the vine, that Jesus, is the vine, and we're attached to him, and we're drawing nourishment from him, and we're walking with him, we are going to manifest more and more of the light. And one of the realities of abiding in Christ, and the illustration of the vine and the branches, that one of the realities of that is that Christ doesn't stand still. He's always moving. And abiding in Christ, if we're abiding in Christ, one of the things we acknowledge and recognize that Jesus is doing all the work. All we're doing is hanging out with him. All we're doing is staying with him wherever he is, and doing what he is doing in and around our lives. The vine provides everything needed to produce fruit. And if we're not producing fruit in our lives, the problem is not the vine. The problem is the branch. The branch is not connected enough to the vine. When we walk with Jesus, that means we are going where he is leading. And that's very personal for every believer. And that's why no one can say to you, even when I disciple people, when I counsel people, when I talk with people, and they share something with me, I'm going to do my very best to allow the Holy Spirit to speak truth into my heart that they need to hear. But it's always with the understanding that only God can actually tell them specifically how to do it. All I can do is give them, some raw materials to work with, but ultimately they're going to have to work with the Holy Spirit to put these pieces together to make it happen. I can't tell you how to do whatever thing is wrong in your life, how to fix it, how to make it right. All I can do is point you to the truth. I can point you to God. I can point you to Christ. And trust the Holy Spirit is going to do that work in you. And we should do that. We should allow one another to minister to each other in such a way that if there's a struggle going on, you know, sometimes when I'm struggling with something, it's really hard for me to make that connection with God that I need so that I know what, how to follow, how to walk, how to do. And so sometimes I need somebody to speak truth into my life, maybe to speak a word of correction or rebuke into my life, whatever it might be, so that I can clear out the cobwebs and the stuff that might be getting in the way because of the struggle. And so we need to let people talk to us. We need to let people minister to us. And that's why we need the fellowship of the brothers. We need to be connected to one another in such a way that when we're struggling with something, we have somebody we can talk to. I mean, we always talk to God, but sometimes we need more than that because our flesh will get in the way. The world gets in the way. Our trouble gets in the way. So many of these things get in the way. And we need help. And we need to be willing to let people help us. All these things are very personal to every believer. You know, no one can follow Jesus where he's not leading them. That makes sense. You know, when I'm ministering to somebody, Jesus is trying to lead them somewhere. I can't follow them there. That's not where Jesus is leading me. He's leading me somewhere else. Now, we're all ultimately going to end up in the same place. But the path that we're on is different. All of us have a different path that we're on. And so all I can do is show you some of the obstacles maybe that might be in the past, some of the things that you might be missing. Maybe there's an issue of faith, something about God and his word you don't know or don't believe or don't understand. Okay, I can help you with that. Maybe it's an issue of sin. There's a sin in your life. Maybe you don't even recognize it, don't acknowledge it, or you're unwilling to let it go. Those are the kinds of things that your brothers can help you with. But ultimately, you have to go where Jesus is leading you. And while abiding in Christ implies rest, it's not inactive resting. We got to be busy. We got to be busy about the work of following Jesus. Can't just hang out with Jesus. He's gonna go someplace and expects you to follow. We need to be busy doing those things that help us to walk with Jesus. First of those things, know the truth. You have to know the truth. You can't walk in truth if you don't know what the truth is. Jesus is the truth, so knowing the truth means knowing Jesus better and better. And Jesus tells us how we can do that. In John 17, 17, Jesus praying for us said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." You want to know what the truth is? It's right here. It's in the book. Now, one of the primary ways that we get to know Jesus is by reading, studying, memorizing, teaching the God's word. We've got to be active in the word of God. And I can tell you, and this may land hard on some, I can tell your commitment to Christ by your attitude toward the word of God. The Bible is truth. It teaches us everything we need to know about Christ. Everything that God wants us to know about him and his plan for this world, his plan for your life, everything he's going to say about it is right here in this book. And if we aren't spending time letting this book minister to our hearts, minister to our soul, minister to our mind, then something else is. Something else is influencing us. If you're going to tell me you're too busy to read your Bible, say it right. You're too busy for Jesus. You're too busy to get to know Jesus, who stepped down out of heaven to let his creation crucify him for you. I learned an acronym a long time ago for busy. It's bound under Satan's yoke. If you're too busy for the word of God, if you're too busy to get to know Jesus better through his word, then you're too busy. Everyone has seasons. Everyone has times in their lives where, you know what, it's just, there's just too much going on. I can't do it right now. Okay, I've had those. But they're seasons. Jesus sacrificed his life to make a way for you to get to know him. Is it unreasonable for you to sacrifice a little something to get to know him? To walk with Jesus, you need to know him. And the main way we get to know him is through his word. Now, you can tell me some other way. I've been doing this long enough. Every time somebody tells me there's another way you can do it, turns out it's just an excuse not to do it. To walk with Jesus, you need to get to know him. Second thing you need to do if you're going to walk with Jesus, you need to believe the truth. Well, first one has to come first, right? Because you can't believe what you don't know. Faith is believing the truth and then acting upon that belief, doing what you believe is true. Now, we all do that. We all have faith. Every human on earth has faith. But what is your faith in? What is it founded in? Is it founded in the Word of God? Is it founded in that? Now, and I'm saying here, I want you to understand something, guys. I'm not telling you to do something that I don't do. I have read the Bible, not every day. I miss days, almost every day, for over 25 years. And you know how many times I'm going to keep doing it? I'm going to keep doing it every day until I can't read anymore. And then I'm going to figure out another way to pour God's word into my heart and mind. Because even after 25 years, I need to know Jesus better than I do right now. I need more. I need more of him. I need more of his truth. I need more of who he is, because this world is complicated. It is always figuring out new ways to mess with me. And if I don't have this regular influx of the Word of God that I can then turn around and convert the knowledge of the Word of God into faith, believing the Word of God and then acting upon that faith, then I'm gonna go the way of everybody else in the world, going wherever the world wants me to go. And I don't want to go that way. I want to go where Jesus is going. And the only way to do that is to allow the Word of God to do the work inside of me. And to do that, I have to keep pouring it in, and then believing what it is he says. Psalm 119, 160, the entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Every word of the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is the word of God. Every word is true and truth. And if we struggle with that, we're going to struggle in our faith, because it is how God communicates with his people. If God's word is true, which it is, we should believe it. How deeply should we believe it? All the way to the center of our heart, the center of our mind, the center of our soul. Every bit of ourselves has to believe that every word of it is true. Even if your heart disagrees, even if your mind is confused by it, you know, there's some confusing things in Scripture. There's some hard things. I'm teaching the book of Revelation now. I'm going to come to some things that's hard to understand. You know what? It's still true. Even if I don't understand, I don't understand how this creature in heaven can have four faces. How does that work? I don't get it. Still true. You'll never walk with Christ, as you should, if you don't believe that every word of the Bible is true. Third thing we need to strive for if we want to walk with Jesus is to live the truth. Three quick things about living the truth. The truth has to live out of us. If the truth isn't coming out of us, it might not really be in us. And so if we are putting the Word of God in, we're believing it to be true, it's got to come out. First thing, to live the truth, it must be visible. You cannot really claim to be walking with Christ if no one can see Christ in you. Right? That should go without saying. It can't. It doesn't. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:13-16, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You, church, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Brothers and ladies, if you're watching online, the world needs to see our light. And what is the light? The light is Jesus. Where does the light come from? It comes from a reality of who God is, who Jesus is. We find in his word, we know it, we believe it, and we live it out for the world to see. James tells us that faith that cannot be seen is dead faith. It's not real. Second, if we're going to live out our faith, it must be motivated by love. You know, the purpose for taking the light out into the darkness, because that's what we're saying. When we say, let your light so shine, what we're saying is let your light shine in the darkness. What is the darkness? The darkness is this world that hates the light. We're called to take it out there. We're called to take the light out into the darkness that hates the light. Why do we do that? So that they can see Jesus. God is love, and everything he does is motivated by love. So if we're going to walk with Jesus and we're going to carry the light out, it's because we're trying to love what God loves. We're trying to love who Jesus died for. Who did he die for? All of them. He died for all of them. And so if he died for all of them, and he did it because he loves them, then what should we do? We should love them too. That's hard. That's hard. It's hard to love the dark, those that are in the darkness, those that hate the light. That's hard. That's why we need God. That's why we need the Holy Spirit moving and working inside of us, because you're not going to do it. You are not going to do it. It has to be God in you doing it. It has to be the love of God that's been poured into your heart that compels you to do it. And one of the truths, one of the realities that I believe the Bible teaches us, that as we get to know God better and better, as we get to know Jesus for who he was and what he did more and more, we understand the love of God. We understand the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in our lives. That love is stirred up inside of us. And there comes a point where we cannot hold it. We must share it with others. We must give the love of God away. That's why we're given it. We're given the love of God. We're going to experience the part that we're supposed to, but the rest we're supposed to give away. Because God loves them. Even though they're in the darkness, even though they love the darkness, even though they hate the light, God loves them. And he wants to see them saved. Which ones? All of them. All of them. Even the ones that are doing hideous, horrible, heinous things. I don't know how that alliteration just popped into my head like that. He wants to save them. He wants them to know his love. How are they going to know his love? Through us. As we bring the light of Jesus Christ out into the darkness, they're going to see it. Some are going to wonder. Some are going to respond. Some are going to be drawn to it. Many won't. Many won't. We get that. But some will respond. What if it's just one? What if your whole life is spent to bring one person out of the darkness? Would it be worth it? Yep. The better we know Jesus, the more we want others to know the love of God through Christ. But But they are living in spiritual blindness. They are in the darkness. They cannot understand. They cannot comprehend the light. So someone needs to love Jesus enough to carry the light to them, to show them. There is a way. There's a way out of the darkness. They don't even know they're in darkness. They don't understand it. To them, that is the only life they know. That is the only reality they know. And when you come with the light, it is alarming. You know, we've all done it. We've all been at, you know, in a dark place, and suddenly the light is switched on. It is startling and shocking, and we kind of recoil in a way from it. That's the same thing they're doing. They're just doing it in a spiritual way. But God wants them. God loves them. The third and last thing, if we're going to live a life, live the truth, it must point them to Jesus. Jesus came to change the lives of who? Everyone. He came to change the lives of every human on earth. John 10:10 says this, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I, Jesus speaking, have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." We are in a battle for the souls of the human race, all of them. And the devil, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy every good that God created, specifically humans made in the image of God. Every human is made in the image of God, and Satan hates them, hates the image of God, and so he's doing everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy the good that God created. Jesus wants them, every one of them, to come out of the darkness and to experience the love of God. And when we walk with Jesus, that's what we should want too. We should want them to experience the light, the love, the truth in a way that draws them into the love of God. Now, I can't say that Charlie Kirk's death is going to spark a revival. That'd be nice. I'd love it if that would. But what I do know is now is a good time for God's people to respond, to step up, to stand up, to allow God to refine them and to cleanse them and to fill them and to send them. God needs us. He doesn't need us, but he made us. He left us here so that we would walk with Jesus. And by walking with Jesus, someone out there living in the poverty and the misery and the disgustingness of the darkness, living as absolute wretches and not even knowing it, might see something different. They might see faith, hope, and love. Say, you know what? I think I might want that. We need to take our faith seriously. We need to recognize that none of us knows how long we have on this earth. We need to use every minute that we can. Now, we got to do life too. We got to do our life things too. But even in that, we can learn how to do it walking with Jesus. The darkness is already beaten. The light always wins. Walk in the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We pray, Lord God, for your blessing upon it. We ask, Lord, as we get ready to go from this place and time, that you would minister to our hearts. Oh, there were some hard things I said today, and I don't know how it lands on anyone's heart when I say things like this, but Lord, I know your word doesn't condemn us, that there is never a point where God's people should feel condemned in the presence of God. But Lord, maybe there's conviction that maybe something needs to change. Even as I preach a message like this, Lord God, I know there's a measure of conviction in my own heart. But that's okay. because that's part of the process of learning how to walk with Jesus. And it doesn't matter what we did yesterday. What matters is today. What matters is now. Will I choose to follow Jesus now? Lord, if we have fallen, if we have stumbled, if we have wandered from the path in any way, help us to repent. Help us to dust ourselves off. Only you can cleanse us and get us right on the path. And so we pray that you would do that. And I pray for these, your men, anyone watching, male or female, that you would minister to their hearts about what it means to walk with Jesus. Because I know that as men, specifically, you're calling us to walk with Jesus in such a way that people are inclined to follow us, especially those that you ordained to follow us. And Lord, they're going to have a hard time doing that if we're not walking with Jesus. And so I pray, help us to do that in a way that just stirs their hearts, not because of us, but because of you and what you did for them as it manifests in our life. As we learn to love the truth, and we learn to love your word, as we learn to love you, God, and we learn to believe and then live that truth. I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to us in such a way that you would transform us and make us into new men, even today. Or as we walk and continue to strive and to move in that direction, however long it takes, Lord, we're going to trust you and we're going to keep on walking. Lord, we know the light wins. The darkness cannot defeat the light. Even when it looks like the darkness is winning, it cannot win. Because in the end, you're coming back for us. And darkness will be defeated forever. And we're going to rejoice in that. And right now, Lord God, we need your help. We need your help to walk with you. Because without you, we can't do it. And to do it, we need to abide in you. And so help us to abide. Help us to know and draw nourishment from and connect ourselves to you with every breath that we take, every beat of our heart, every thought in our brain, every word of our mouth, every thing that we touch with our hands and every place we go with our feet. Let it be in and about and for you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for it all. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series Shepherd, Reclaiming Man's Role in the World. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything that we can help you with on that process, please don't hesitate to connect with us. Go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all of the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we stay connected or that we help each other is in prayer. So please let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this teaching has been useful to you, please share it with someone, like it, subscribe, all those things that we do to connect. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.